bone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I need the direction of the Holy Spirit this morning. That's for sure. I'm not kidding. It's one of those mornings I'm going a thousand different ways in my head, the direction of the Holy Spirit. So those of you out there just, excuse me, casually viewing the show, just pray for me that we take this thing where the Lord would have us to take. It's the last day of the year. Last day of the year. Perfect 2020 vision coming up tomorrow. Tonight, midnight. Yes, I'll be here tomorrow. I'm doing a show tomorrow. Sleep, stay up as late as you want to. Come on drunk tomorrow morning if you want to. I'm doing a show in the morning. Sorry, Jared. I gave you one day off, but that's about the limit you get here for us. But we live in just crazy, crazy, crazy. Lord, be with me, huh? Be with me here today, Lord. I was motivated by a couple different. Let me stay online here. Let me stay online. Time out a minute. What are we going to do I can't really get it out here. What are we going to do? Not say, not write about, not come on this show and talk about it. Not come on here and talk about how they should have done this and they should have done this and they should have done this. See, here's what I don't think we really understand as our eyes begin to clear in 2020 as we begin to move forward. I don't think we get this. Hey, folks, I hate to tell you this, but we ain't compromising our way out of this one. I'm not a doom and gloomer. I'm not a fear porn guy. I'm just going to tell you this. There are two teams, two good teams, one overperforming and one underperforming. Two teams who realize that their backs are up against the wall. And the craziness of it is one of the teams, the devil's team, is fighting as if it's life or death. Because it is. Now, the other team, our team, we're not fighting like that because we've already seen the game films and we win in the end. And because we think we win in the end, we don't stop and ask ourselves that very important question, which is, when is the end? And there are a lot of people who carry the name of Christ who are banking on the big rescue from the sky. Now, I hope it comes. I'm not going to argue about it one way or another. I hope it comes. But I'm going to ask you something. What if it doesn't come? At least not in the way that you are banking on. What if it doesn't happen that way? I'm trying to prepare you for 2020. Get your eyes fully opened. Because as I said yesterday, I got an urgency about what's going on. If you don't think this battle over guns in Virginia was chosen specifically for a reason, to test the reaction of our team. And what's the reaction of our team? I asked before I came on the air, what are we going to do? I know what we'll do. I got a good idea. Let's all go to Richmond, Virginia, and let's all have, we'll get 10,000 people. No, let's get 20,000 people there. And then let's do this. Not only that, let's open carry. Let's walk down there and show we got guns and we ain't giving them up. We'll march around like little tin soldiers and go home. Say, well, we showed them, didn't we? In the meantime, the devil's team's just up there just rubbing his hands because, see, as we talked about with Dr. Edwin Vieira, they have the power, but they ain't got the authority. And we're too stupid to understand that at some point we are going to have to exert our authority. We're going to have to do it. This will probably get me thrown in jail. No, praise the Lord, it's not going to. But I'm just curious. What if all of those people who descended into Richmond, Virginia, who are angry at their governor and at the legislature, they're angry at them for trying to take their weapons. What if they just surrounded the Capitol building and demanded the resignation of the governor? Ooh, to borrow a term from one of my less righteous friends, that'd take some balls. Well, what, we're gonna compromise this out of here? We're gonna compromise our way out of this? We know, we've already seen, folks, the wickedness of government. We've already seen it. Some call it the deep state, some whatever, the swamp, call it whatever you want to. It's been open for us to see. And now we still, here we are, they're coming to take away. Don't you find it ironic? I do. That the right to keep and bear arms is specifically mentioned as an inalienable right, a right that cannot be taken away. It's like the color of your skin. It's unalienable. You can't change it unless you're Michael Jackson. You can't change it. It's unalienable. It's like your DNA. You can't change it. It's unalienable. It comes with who you are. You cannot separate who you are from who you are. You can't do it. You can't. Oh, yes, you can. I mean, you can say you're a woman, right? You can say you're a woman, or you could say you're black. You could say all that stuff, but it doesn't make reality. And we're in the mess that we're in because why? We accept stuff that isn't even real. We, who think clearly, accept things that aren't even real. We accept the fact that Bruce Jenner and his ilk would say that he would be a woman. And I don't mind Bruce Jenner saying it, but we go along with it. We won't even speak out against it. We let them teach that foolishness to our children. We wonder why families are destroyed. We wonder why mental illness is running rampant. Why? Because we agree. We come in agreement. What's the last one? What's the last verse of Romans 1? Who not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who do it. I'm talking about the church now. I'm talking about the church opposing evil. Not loving evil. Not loving evil. Listen, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't love. I'm the. Oh. When a transsexual, when a pedophile is trying to lure my children in, and listen, I don't love them. And we're at war. And we're more anxious or more intent on loving our enemies than we are conquering them. Oh, there's a mic drop. I'm going to conquer my enemies, then love them. Conquering my enemies is love. Conquering our enemies is love because it protects everybody around us, see? Conquering that vile beast of deviant sexual is love. It is love. And we think we're just going to compromise. We're just going to compromise our way out of it. Just compromise it. Well, coach, you know, maybe we'll get the next election. We'll win the next election. We just need a few more Republicans in there. I'm telling you, as we're getting ready to head into 2020, it's the way it's going to be. Doug Hagman sent me this. God bless you, Doug. Doug Hagman sent me this. Full armor of God. The helmet of salvation. Breastplate of righteousness. Loins girt about with truth. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here the shield of faith, wherewith I might smite the fiery darts of the wicked one, and above all, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and having done all to stand. to stand. Now, let me ask you a question here. How hard is it to stand? Would everyone please stand up? Will the real Christian please stand? Remember that show, don't you? Well, what makes it hard to stand? Anybody can do that. Say, Coach, stand up. Okay, yeah, I'll stand up. Okay, yeah, stand up. Well, having done all to stand, what makes it hard to stand?
Hey, Coach, you know it's hard to stand? Because there's no foundation, Coach.
Well, we're not on a foundation, Vinny. But the reason it's hard to stand is because there's somebody trying to push us over. And see, they don't push you over if you sit. So the Lord didn't say that you put on the full armor that you might stand in the evil day. Not that you would sit in the evil day, that you would watch in the evil day, that you would pray in the evil day. Oh, yeah, it does say prayer without ceasing. I get that. But the idea that all we have to do is pray, just get some Republicans in there. I'm just being as honest with you as I can be here. I'm not trying to fear porn you. I'm not trying to do anything, folks. Yeah, you have no idea the magnitude, the depth of the darkness that they are conspiring even right now. Right now, the devil never takes a day off. Neither do his people. And Pelosi and those God-hating, demonically impacted folks, they're planning and scheming 24 hours a day. Are we? Is our side doing that?
We need to be, Coach.
We're not. That's the point. We're not. And somehow we think they're going to push and shove, and we're going to stand, and we're going to win.
Hey, Coach.
We don't even stand, see? We don't even stand, and we think we're going to win. Why? Well, the Lord's in control. I read the Bible. I read the last chapter, and we win. Well, when was the last chapter? When is that? We say, well, Coach, you can just see. Look what's happening in Israel, and the moon and the stars, and we're there. Yeah, well, then sell everything you have. Give it to me. Hey, that's a good one. You guys out there watching right now, you sell everything you have and you send it to me, because I'm going to fight to hold the line till it shows up. Because I know this. If they rapture you out of here, all your stuff stays here, and somebody else is going to come and get it. All the evil people are going to come and get it. So send it my way. I'll put some guys in some armor, and we'll go fight about it. We'll go fight. Listen, let me get this off of me. Armor of God. Thanks, Doug.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
That statue has inspired me, and I want to tell you how I started our effort against these scumbags. Are you ready? No makeup. The no makeup challenge. Here we go. Makeup is only designed to hide trannies among us. Okay? Not to bring that whole stupid thing up, but this is the truth. This is the apocalypse that's coming. Okay? So the no makeup challenge is designed to take the legs out of the scumbags' plans by three ways. Financial. Right? Women waste money on all this crap. All you're doing is advertising yourself, right? If you're an honest woman, you're not showing yourself off. You're not.
Get to the point, Vinny. Get to the point.
Yes. Financial. We can bring back the family unit. The television is taking over the family. They're taking over the family. We need to bring that back. And the deception. Okay.
I'm with you. What does that look like? What does that look like? We say we want to protect our Second Amendment rights. What does that look like? Walking down there, holding our guns, acting all tough. What does it look like to protect our Second Amendment rights? What does that look like? What does it look like to restore the family when the homosexuals and the God-haters have taken over the school and the women have taken over the church? What does it practically look like to take back our families? What does that look like? And how are we going to do that? Marching down to Richmond. I'm going to Richmond. Marching down there with my gun. It ain't doing nothing. What are we going to do? Sorry, Vinny. Didn't mean to walk on you. What are we going to do? Jared.
You never walk on me, brother.
Listen, if you're going to go to Richmond, Virginia, I'm going to ask you to do something. Order one of these shirts. And I want you to do it quickly. Can I tell you why? I'm going to have to get some of them made up. I would like our crew who's going to go to Richmond, Virginia, to have a Protect the Flock with a Glock shirt. I would like us to be in that uniform when we go down there. That's what I'd like to do. But I'm going to have some of them made, because we started selling some yesterday, and we sold about a dozen or so yesterday, and I expected to go up. I'm going to have some printed. Protect the Flock with a Glock. Folks, if you can't see the timing, If you can see, so I sent out an email yesterday about buying a shirt, and then people criticized. Oh, you're making money off of a tragedy. Are you kidding me?
Coach, your tool, you're setting us with a tool. You can't win goodness. A game. You can't win a game and go out there with no pads on and play another team with full of pads. We got to use the tools.
This is hey, Randy, is this a hot topic or not? Is this a hot topic? Could people put this shirt on and wear it to church and start a conversation with
them? If money's an issue, our heart's not in it, first of all. It's out of it. Not even in it.
That's right. Do me a favor real quick, Jared. Pull up that video of the shooting. Did you know this? Some of you have seen it. Some of you haven't. Did you guys know this? I'm going to take this to the Bible. Hang on. Hang in there with me for a second, will you? Did you know that this video, it was the video taken, the church security camera took the video, the church security camera. Somebody put it on YouTube and put it out there for everybody to see. Did you know this? Did you know YouTube pulled it down? YouTube pulled the internet, for the most part, was scrubbed of this video. They didn't want you to see what the right to keep and bear arms, what it really, really means. Some of you have seen this video. Some of you have not seen this video. This takes 6 seconds. They had a plan in their church. See, they didn't have a sign on the door saying gun-free zone. They didn't have one of those signs on the doors. They didn't make themselves sitting ducks. They had practiced security teams. When this guy came in, I heard the interview last night. When the guy came in, he had on a wig. Did you know that? Had on a wig and a fake beard. And he evidently had a long jacket and had a 12-gauge shotgun. And they had a security team. The old guy that shot him, he said he never took his eyes off of him. From the time the guy walked in the building, he never took his eyes off of him. Never did. And that they had 5 or 6 other trained guys in there. See, Christians wouldn't think we should be killing a guy. How many people are alive today? Because these guys were prepared. How many were? Huh? And how many churches are telling you a false gospel that you shouldn't even be defending yourself? Well, I wouldn't defend myself, but I'd sure defend my grandbabies. I defend my grandbabies. I'm going to lay down my life for them. Do we have it ready to go, Jared? Some of you have seen it. I got to find it here real quick, Jared, because I want to make a little bit of a. Yeah, good. You got it up on the screen. Now, folks, Jared, I don't know. I can't poke, okay? I can't poke here for you. But if you watch right straight ahead, not the pulpit, straight ahead, Jared, can you? I don't know. Yeah, thank you, Jared. Go clear straight ahead, clear north, Jared. Right there, stand it up. Right there. Stop there, Jared. Right there is the shooter. Right back here, clear back to the edge, is a guy who's got his eye on him. There's a guy. You're going to watch this guy sitting down right here. Mm-hmm. See the guy sitting on the bench, Jared? Come back to the guy on the bench, right there. You're going to watch. He stands up and begins to pull out his gun. He understands what's going on. The killer shoots the guy standing there, black man, former Eagle Scout, 7 grandchildren, something like that, shot him dead. The other guy was shot because he's the one who had the gun, and it says the entire thing takes 6 seconds, and the guy in the back who sees what's going on gets his gun and shoots the guy in the head. Now, I want you to watch this video all the way through, because, folks, I want you to, oh, my God, Lord, help us to see this. I want you to watch the chaos and the fear that hits everybody else. Remember, the scriptures tell us a men's heart's going to be failing them for fear. It's going to take 6 seconds. The guy's shot, and I want you to watch the reaction of everybody else. Nobody else is prepared to do anything at all. Hey, this could happen anywhere. Back of my shirt says what? The devil's coming to church. Okay, Jared, this is only like, remember, if you want to see this, you can go to our website because it's on our website. It's been pulled down most places. You can hardly find it. The last thing the media wants you to see is that hundreds, the pastor said probably 250 people. We don't know. Guy just had a shotgun. Probably 250 people are alive today because they were prepared to take this guy down. So, Jared, let's go back to the beginning. Wait, hold it right there. Hold it right there, Jared. Oh, man, I'm sorry. Right there. Hold it. Do you see that guy who was sitting down? He's now standing. And look where his hand is. He's reaching for his gun. And what does a guy with a shotgun do? Shoots him first. Yep. Okay, Jared, let's go back to the beginning. And now that you know who the people are, keep your eye on them. Now listen, watch now. After the shooting takes place, I want you to watch everybody else. Go ahead, Jared. Here comes the boy. He's going to stand up here in a minute. He's talking. This old boy sitting down. He says, whoa. And he goes for his gun. Boom. Before he can do it. Boom. There's the other guy comes in. Boom. It's over. Boom. It's over. Look at everybody else. Watch everybody else. Now, that has sound to it. I don't know, Jerry, if you can play the sound. I'm making a point. Stay with me. Now all the guys come forward with the guns. They had a security team. Hey, folks, watch the pastor. Watch the guy in the pulpit. Go ahead, Jared. Wonder if he's packing.
Tell you what he don't have. He don't have the Holy Ghost, that sucker don't.
Boom! Got that guy's reaching for his gun. Boom! Got him. Boom! Got the next guy. Guy gets him. Boom! Done. Look at the pastor. Now, I'm not making fun of him because if people are firing guns, get low. I get it, right? But, boy, is that ever an image? Okay, Jared.
And Coach, where's his armor of God, Coach?
Yeah, we're laying down his life for his – listen, folks, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. We have to overcome our natural instinct for self-preservation. I'm not making fun of any of those guys. I'd have probably hit the ground, right? I probably would have. It's a natural reaction.
Coach, I had a bullet whiz by my face in Brooklyn. I didn't go running like a little scared woman.
Well, some people do. I got to show you something. Is it okay here? Hey, Roger, I'm going to get to the scripture here in a minute. I'm going to get there, okay? I want to show you something else here. Jared, I'm talking about manhood, okay, folks? I'm talking about manhood and how we better man up. We better man up. I don't want to read that yet, Jared. Hang on. I don't want to read that. The show started, I Googled something. I Googled Jesus. There he is. Anybody scared of that guy? Listen, if this guy wasn't the Son of God, anything you see about this guy over here looks like GQ or something. We've got blue eyes. And when the Bible says there was nothing, what's it say? There was nothing pleasing about him. He wasn't a good looking dude. All right. He wasn't a good looking dude. Look at the pictures we have of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at him.
Coach, some of those pictures look effeminate, Coach.
Vinny. Hang on here, Vinny. Look, you with me, folks? Anybody with me? So then I said, wow, huh. Man, we got some sissy pictures of Jesus, that's for sure. So I'm going to Google angels. Let's Google some angels. Because we win in the end, right? Angels are the ones that are fighting for us, warring for us. So I Googled angels. Woo! I put the fear of God in you. Wasn't it? Oh, man. Oh, man. Jared, right there at the bottom, you see this picture used to, right there, the two little kids and the angel over the top of them? Right there. Click that one, Jared. That one used to hang in my grandmother's house. I remember it vividly. And it's a guardian angel watching over the two kids. There's only one problem. She's a woman. The woman. So we have a womanly Jesus and we have womanly angels, both of which aren't true. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is. He has eyes, flame of fire. He has a tongue that comes out, a flame of fire coming out of his mouth. And then Jared, angels are male. Click on that one. angels are male.
Coach, that scripture 53:2, Isaiah, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him.
Isn't that something, Randy? And look at the pictures that they're giving us of our conquering king, right? So I said, well, Christianity, are angels male or female? I don't want to keep telling people stuff if I'm wrong. It says, well, angels are not male or female in the way that humans understand and experience gender. But whenever angels are mentioned in the Bible, the word translated angel is always used in the masculine form. Also, when angels appeared to the people in the Bible, they were always seen as men. And when they were given names, it wasn't Sarah, Emily, Tiffany. No, they were given masculine names, male names. Scroll down the bottom a second, Jared. Scroll a little bit farther down there. Angels are not, the Hebrew, got me making me dizzy. There you go. The Hebrew Greek word for angels, always male. The Greek word angelos and the Hebrew word malak are both masculine nouns translated angel, meaning a messenger from God. Praise the Lord, you his angels, mighty men, you mighty ones. Hey, listen, what is mighty a word you would use for those angels we just saw? Is that a word you would use? Mighty, right? And don't think that when you lay down at your bed at night and you pray for your grandchild that they would sleep good and that angels would guard them. Hey, folks, it ain't those things on your screen. Babies. Why? Because we're at war. Okay. I got through the first phase. Somebody come on in here.
They use children as a weapon because why are you ever going to fight against children, Coach? That's why they came up with the concept of cherubs.
That's the point I'm making. Cherubs, little fat angels, right? Hey, huh? I wonder if I could take these things right here, Jared. Suppose I could take these things and give them to churches and they put them in a place of prominence. Would they put that right on up there on the pulpit while the prissy pastor preaches? Love, love, love. We live in perilous times. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you we're not going to compromise our way out of this one, folks. We're not going to do it. Mike Heath, pull up Chesty Pullen. I've known Mike he mentions me in this article. Mike read this on his show today. That's why I had him pull it up. It's from 2006. How many years ago is that? 14? All right. 14 years ago? Mike Heath wrote this. Go ahead, Mike.
All right. Can you hear me?
Yep.
My youngest son ships for Marine boot camp on June 19th. He and I are reading a book about the only Marine in history to win 5 Navy crosses. Chesty Puller wouldn't take the time to argue about tone and style. He would view that as a distraction. In battle, you deal with the enemy. You act. During World War II, Puller was approached by a whining Protestant chaplain on New Guinea. The minister was troubled by his Roman Catholic colleagues who were more successful with the men. Puller told the Protestant chaplain to work harder instead of coming to him seeking favors. A while later, Puller was greeted by this same Protestant chaplain as he returned from battle, the book reports. As Puller jumped from a truck, he was confronted by an outstretched hand. It was his acquaintance, the Protestant chaplain, who had complained of Catholic inroads on New Guinea. Puller was in no mood to befriend him. "Where have you been all this time?" Puller asked. "Why, I've been here doing my best to help out. You weren't up where the fighting was. I think I'll prefer charges against you for being absent from your regiment." "Colonel, I was with the medical battalion aiding the wounded. We worked around the clock." "They've got a chaplain of their own. Your place was with the fighting men, your own battalion. You remember our little talk about Protestant boys joining the Catholics? Well, conduct like yours is one reason for it. They see those priests doing their duty and see you evading it. I can't work up much sympathy for you." Puller told his officers. In all our fighting, I've known only a few Protestant chaplains worth their rations. Years afterward, when he was home from the wars, Puller bearded his Episcopal bishop in Virginia. I can't understand why our church sends such poorly prepared men as chaplains when fighting breaks out. They look to me like men who can't get churches for the most part. The Catholic, Catholics pick the very best, young, virile, active, and patriotic. The troops look up to them. The bishop replied that the work of the church must go on. Puller retorted indignantly, how can they do that work better than with the troops who are fighting to keep the country safe? What difference does it really make so far as the survival of America goes about the people who stay at home and shirk their duty? An exception to this charge against Episcopal chaplains, Puller always added, was Reverend Robert Olton of All Saints Church in Richmond, Virginia, I suppose, a brave man in the war zones and an exemplary Christian. There is so much here, I hardly know where to begin. This is the most accurate representation of modern Protestantism and evangelicalism I've ever read. A new friend of mine, Coach Dave Dobenmeyer, calls us evangelifish. Amen. It is instructive to remember that it was Protestantism that provided the moral and intellectual muscle that both nourished the American Revolution and saved us from the excesses of the French Revolution. Now look at us. We can't even agree that sodomy and baby killing are sinful.
Amen.
Pathetic. Protestantism is completely irrelevant today because all it can do now is help the wounded. Yep. Our churches are full of whiners who are always crying for the pastor to heal them. We keep ourselves so busy comforting our every hurt that we don't have time to organize and speak righteousness to a fallen and increasingly pagan West. I don't blame people for not going to church, especially men. There's no integrity there. The Bible is full of righteousness, truth, judgment, and strength. Yet all we hear from our pastors is how important it is to adopt the right tone and style with our enemies.
Yep. Yep.
Jesus said that we should love our enemies. He didn't say we shouldn't have any.
Amen!
We love our enemies when we fight their unrighteousness, when we call sin, well, sin. That's love. It's loving to get mad about homosexuality in schools. It's loving to fight legalized abortion. It's loving to preach publicly against drinking. It's loving and Christian for a nation to ban gambling. Make no mistake. When a lesbian activist in charge is telling a father in Lexington, Massachusetts, that the elementary school can promote the idea of homosexual households to his seven-year-old son in the name of the law, it is clear that we are engaged in a culture war the likes of which this country has never seen.
My folks, goodness.
We are up to our eyeballs in a culture war.
Yes.
Either the forces that wish to go the whole way and emasculate our children will win, or we will. There is no middle ground. Decent people everywhere are going to have to unplug the fake Madonna who now crucifies herself on a mirrored cross for money. Good people must renew their interest in the real Madonna. If they don't, then the nation is truly lost. America will be dead. The America of chesty men may be gone forever. The America of youthful, virile, and patriotic pastors may be gone, but I don't think so. I meet courageous Christians every day in my work. They are everywhere, and there are people who have common sense in every village, city, and hamlet in this once great free nation. They are waking up to the call being issued by brave leaders all over this land. They don't want to be among the wounded, binding up hurts, as important as that task is. They want to do their duty no matter the cost. They want to be on the front line fighting for what is right, like those men in that church in Texas. They don't mind being called hater, homophobe, bigot. They know they are not any of these things.
Amen.
They remember the adage they learned at their mother's knee. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can never hurt you. They are not going to let America die, at least not without a fight. They won't allow purity, virtue, and modesty to become a thing of the past. They are going to stand up and be counted for future generations, and I'm proud to be among them. God bless America, and God call forth more chesty men like Coach Dave Dobenmeyer.
14 years ago. Mike, how much time have we lost? How much ground have we lost?
A lot.
How much ground are we going to lose? Being nice, we're at war. Now, say, Coach, what's your answer? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. What we're doing ain't working. The enemy is running all over us. But we win in the end.
Hey, Coach.
How many people are going to be tortured before we win? Because we wouldn't fight when we had the strength to do it. Yeah, Larry.
You know, what's the answer? I don't know the answer either. I don't magical silver bullet that'll do it. But I do know that doing nothing is not the answer. And like you keep saying, get active, do something, find some way to move the ball forward. Anything, even if it's the wrong thing, at least it teaches that action is possible. If it's the wrong action, then God will forgive you. If you find out you did the wrong path.
Action. Even if it's a mistake, God can use a mistake. See, you got to prepare yourself for it. Folks, listen now. We're going to go to Richmond. We're going to go. There'll be a lot of people there. I don't know what. We're going to Richmond, okay? That's Martin Luther King Day. Now, here's what I need you to do. If you are going, you've got to let me know. You got to let me know. We got a crew that's working on the logistics down there. There's probably going to be, hopefully, there are going to be thousands of people down there, thousands of them. And yes, we'd like you to purchase a shirt. And yes, we'd like you to purchase a hat. And yes, we would like to go as a group. Yes, we would. We would like to do that. Because there's a lot of groups down there, right? There's a lot of groups. And it's easy to go down there and say, well, let's take off all of our gear. Let's just all be one big happy family. Well, that's okay. Well, why don't I go down there and meet the Joneses? Well, or how many are you in the Joneses? Oh, there's 15 of you in the Joneses. Well, how about over the Smiths? How many's in your group in the Smiths? Why? Can we maybe have a big family reunion, pull all this together? So we have to go down with our own identity and bring it together. We're going to go down there and meet men who have Christian values who aren't Christians. You understand that? They're not Christians. Jesus said, the enemy, that wasn't him. He didn't say that. He said, those who are not against us are for us. And we worry about technique and tone and all this kind of stuff. This is a clarion call to men of God to show up. And if you can make it, let me know so we can get prepared. We're going to work on hotel. I don't have the money to pay for everybody to come down. I'm sorry, I don't have it. Take some of your Christmas presents back. And come up with the money to come down. We'll try to find you. We'll put as many people in a hotel room as we can. We're just probably going to stay down there one night. We're still working on the logistics. But you need to come. And if you come, put on a shirt. Don't criticize. Say, well, this isn't the right battle. You know, folks, I wouldn't have picked the Second Amendment as my fight. I wouldn't have picked it. I wouldn't have picked it. But we got us a pretty good fight, Bruin. We got us a pretty good fight. And I think we ought to get involved with it. And I've said for years and years and years, anybody that's been watching this show for any length of time has heard me say it's going to be the NASCAR that's going to spark it. It's going to be the NASCAR crowd that's going to spark it. They're just the good old boys. And isn't it something about the guns? The guns got those good old boys' hearts. Oh, man, I've been all over the place. Come on in.
Hey, Coach, the guns are the only reason we're still America. Listen, they've taken guns from every other place, and you see what's happened to them. Why are people?
We know that. I saw an unbelievable statistic. This blew me away. Are you guys ready for this? Only 21% of Americans have guns. Households, only 20. So if you look around, that means every four houses, you're the only one's got a gun. That was staggering. Now, at the same time, that's a lot of folks. But we got 3/4 of the people in America don't have a gun in their house? Are you kidding me? And by the way, isn't that what gun registration is all about? So they can figure out who's got them?
Hey, Coach, here's another point. The reason why people didn't invade the United States is because they thought there was a gun behind every blade of grass. Now they're going to find out there's only a gun behind every 1/4 blade of grass?
They already know. That's
pretty good.
But listen, they can come by my house, Vinny. I got enough for several neighbors.
Hey, Coach, I don't believe that statistic. So you're telling me when I'm over here outside of Allentown and I'm in the Allentown Liberal racetrack
Bobby, no. Walk into downtown Pittsburgh. Walk into the cities. How many people down there in those cities have guns? That's where all the people are. Out where you are, out where I am, people got guns. But overall, in the cities, then people don't have guns.
Okay, so there we go again with the large amount of numbers in the urban areas that don't have the guns, but most of the people in the suburban and across the mountainside, across the nation, that's where the guns are.
That's why the battle's in Richmond, Bobby. That's exactly why, because it's the cities, the elites against the country, the good old boys, If you can't see this battle line and how clearly it's being drawn, I'm not talking about you, Bobby. If you can't see how clearly this line's been drawn, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to you. I'm with you, Bobby. I'm not against you. I'm with you. Somebody else, come on in.
Well, I was going to say, Coach, you know, the answer to this problem is Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare. And the problem is people don't have the breastplate of righteousness, the practical righteousness of exposing evil. They've got the positional righteousness of once saved, always saved, waiting for the rapture bus. But we don't have righteousness. So we're not extinguishing the flaming missiles of the devil. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Until we put on and practice righteousness, which means justice and expose evil, we're reaping what we sowed.
That's right. Until we fight for righteousness too. Right, Robert? We demand.
Exactly.
That's
the sword.
We demand it in the culture and society in which we live.
That's right. It's a sword.
That's right. It's the sword. Hey, Jared, violent men. Pulled up in violent men. It's a commentary by Eric Kahn. Just bear with me. Folks, something happening. And it all, I know this sounds blasphemous. It all goes back to the last election of Trump. He made coarse manhood popular again. Coarse manhood. After how many generations of sissified men? I'll yield to my friend from South Carolina. I'll yield to my good friend from Wyoming. Are you kidding me? Good friend? That's all I need to know. So Eric Kahn writes, why the church desperately needs violent men. Scroll down there a bit, Jared. This is worth a read. Bear with me. Leavened for at least the last 50 years by feminist ideology, the church in America is rapidly becoming like the world around it. Downy soft. Hostile to the jackhammer of hard biblical truths and outraged by the sexual design of Genesis. Doughy in its embrace of imposters and uninhabitable for violent men. It's for this reason that the church, even in the Reformed conservative circles, has given ground to the identity politics, intersectionality, critical race theory, and LGBT Trojan horses. At the heart of the church's softening is not so subtle war on masculinity. From the Christian publishing industry to the pulpit, authentic masculinity is smeared with a toxic brush of feminism and told to keep it out. Even so, there's good biblical warrant for a revitalization of, dare they say it, violent masculinity. First, a feminized church without masculinity is a soft target for deceivers and hustlers. Oh, that's good. It's like a guard without a fence. For there's no men in the church, it's like a garden without a fence, a gun store without bars, a home without a front door, a guard dog without teeth. Absent masculinity, the church has become the kind of place that tolerates denominational presidents who say, with the serpent from the garden, did God really say about very obvious issues like homosexuality and feminism, in which God did in fact very plainly say. As Eve was prone to be deceived, so a church without masculinity is easy prey for the serpent-tongued. Men are wall builders, protectors, and shepherds who are tasked by God with rightly dividing the word and discerning the different species of wolf, pig, sheep, and goat present in the assembly. Men offer protection by opening the door for this one and showing them that one. About masculinity, absent masculinity, the church tries to show the door to men like Andrew Dion for standing up to the very, very clear heretical teachings of a revoice. The greatest offense is always a harsh tone. That's what they say. Oh, your tone's so harsh. But it is all too happy to welcome effeminate, soy latte-sipping hipster lecturing on white guilt, reparations, and pronoun hospitality. Okay. Lacking men with spines in their back, the church will tolerate Beth Moore and her assault on Paul's authoritative teaching as an apostle of Christ. What it won't tolerate are men who rightly call for homosexuals to repent both of their practice and their effeminate attractions that lead to it. Second, the hard work of reform requires violent men. in a very dark epic in which a hypocritical, self-serving, power, money-loving religious hierarchy obfuscated the message of salvation. Jesus pointed to John the Baptist as the man. He's the man the church perhaps didn't want, but needed. And this is what Jesus said. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence and violent men take it by force. Jesus said John wasn't soft, malakos, effeminate, but he was hard. He was a man of holy violence, filled with zeal for God's house, just as Jesus was. He was a hard man because he boldly called men to repentance. He was a wilderness warrior willing to die for the truth. He spared not the rulers or religious leaders, and for this was rewarded with a bloody beheading. John was commended by Christ as an example for a New Testament church that would face its own bloody martyrdom. And likewise, John is the continuation of the violent men applauded by Jesus that date back to the very beginning of history and continue throughout the apostles' ministry. Elijah boldly defamed and mocked the idols of Baal. He stood up to the wicked king and ministered compassionately to the widows. Phinehas drove a spear through the guts of an idolater. The spirit-filled Samson waged bloody war against the Philistines, burning their fields with tail-tied foxes and tearing down their temples with his own brawny hands. David, the man after God's own heart, cut off the head of a giant, slew his 10,000s, killed bears and lions with his own fist. He was fiercely violent in both his aggression, his impassioned dance of worship, and the gentleness to the crippled outcasts. No doubt the American church today would label David the kind of impassioned masculinity as toxic. And yet Jesus commends it and models it himself. As it turns out, the heroic masculine God of the Old Testament is not the villain or enemy of the God of the New Testament. Jesus fiercely, violently chastised the Pharisees and chased the money grubbers from the temple with a whip he fashioned with his own hands. With holy zeal, he wept over Jerusalem, showed compassion toward adulterers, and in a final act of zealous masculinity, died on the cross for his bride. He offended double down teaching that drove people away and was unrelenting in antagonizing the religious power brokers of the day. He rejected a crowd that wanted to crown him king. The church today needs violent men willing to do the unpleasant work of reform, addressing the 3,000-pound golden calves in the church. It needs men willing to name names, point to specific sins, and denounce false teachers. If reform is going to happen, it means men willing to sacrifice career, wealth, and prestigious positions for the purity of the church. In Reformed circles, it's relatively easy to preach theologically sound messages about God's sovereignty, limited atonement, or the Trinity without offending a soul. But if our preaching was like Christ's, people would be trying to throw us off of cliffs or accusing us of being demon-possessed. What's missing is the courage to speak plainly about the church's pet sins. Third, the success of the kingdom depends not on nice, mild-mannered men, but violent men. The call for violent men isn't an urgent plea for wife beaters and abortion clinic bombers. It isn't a request for ultra combative reform Facebook commandos to go on dividing the church over tertiary issues like the time and mode of baptism. It's a time for men to stop being so passive, polite, and non-combative about the central truths of Scripture. Stop pandering, qualifying, dodging, and for the love of God, stop apologizing. Just say it. Stop it. If listening to J.D. Greer claim the church ought to defend LGBT rights or Russell Moore lend gushing approval to the Bible dissing Beth Moore doesn't turn your blood 7 shades of rainbow flag red, there's something wrong with you. The call for men to engage in what Paul calls the good fight. The tools of this wealth warfare are the sword of the Spirit, the razor sharp word of God, right there it is, the battle axe of prayer. The aim is the purity of the church and the holiness of the people. It's not a plea for something new, but to return to something old. The old truths of Genesis that call men to be busted knuckle workers and warrior protectors with the broken backs and battle scars to prove they've been in a fight. It's the masculine work on warfare of the cultural dominion. Men filled with his spirit, rebuilding the ruins of family and culture and community, the shovels and bricks in one hand and a sword in another. Just like the men in Nehemiah's day, starting schools, serving in local churches, singing Christ-exalting carols in downtown square for everyone to see. The church desperately needs violent men like Tom McCoskell and Jared Longshore to found his ministry to expose the lies of critical race theory that have invaded the highest echelons of the Southern Baptist Convention. Men of holy zeal who will wage war without documentary one day and call a paramedic to fear God the next. That's how, like Finnish, you drive the spirit of truth right through the idolater. Church needs pastors who will call for repentance on the cultural hot button issues of the day, from abortion to biblical sexual ethics, and not blink. It needs zealous men to chase the ELRC and the TGC hustlers from our midst. Get them out of here and not be nice about the whole damn thing. It needs men in the pew who hear the message, get married, love their wives, lead in family worship, and heed God's command to fill the earth with godly offspring. Needs men who will violently pursue godliness, ensure a righteous education for their children, and work hard as providers in dangerous professions. It needs women who embrace their role in this world domination tour as the mothers of future warriors. What the world needs is violent men. To protect his community, live out a masculine role, a man must have a reputation for violence. He must be a troublemaker. I'm going to read that again. To protect his community, to live out masculine role, a man must have a reputation for violence. He must be a troublemaker. May God raise up drunk troublemakers willing to raise a holy ruckus in the name of the High King Jesus. May their words cut us, offend us, send us straight to Christ. Amen!
Amen.
Sissified Christianity. The enemy's, pardon my French, the enemy's stinking rolling right over us. Hey, Robert, we win in the end. We win in the end, though. Go ahead, Robert, December 30th. Give me your best shot here, bud.
Yeah, we're going to win. We don't need these pathetic pastors. We need authentic pastors. Okay, here we are. A.W. Tozer. Any manipulation of the scriptures to make them speak peace to the natural man is evil and can only lead to ruin. We hear a lot of peace preachers, but no warring preachers.
Go ahead, brother.
A true gospel preacher challenges the present faddish addiction to uncommitted service, diluted preaching, worthless faith, workless faith, effortless Christianity, and carnal living. Our calling is clear. Our leader is proven. Our mission is divine. Our weapons are proven. Our victory is certain. And our spiritual enemies are terrified because more and more Christians are rising up to be the church rather than just go to church.
Amen.
Oh, Christians, your adversary, the devil, the god of ruin, roams about the world, prefers that you be dirt clods crushed into dust under his feet rather than God's feet, bringing glad tides of good things to the lost. But the Lord of peace, ruling from heaven, has called you to be the living stones he uses to build up his spiritual house, not dry bricks in a church building. Mm. And the Father's house is not only to be called a house of prayer, it is also to be a place to offer up spiritual sacrifices and reasonable worship in the light of his saving grace. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Until then, his hands will continue molding you into his trophies of grace. The new year is upon you. Behold, a trophy of God's grace, not a dirt clod of disgrace.
Become a trophy of God's grace, not a dirt clod of his disgrace. Amen, Robert.
Hey, Coach, you know what? Sometimes when I pray, I sound like I'm violent. You know why? Because I'm fighting. It's war.
Randy,
we've got to be violent.
What's wrong with being violent? I've been all through that, right? See, right now, hey, folks. Do you realize that church violence came to that church? You understand that? And what did violence meet? Well, it met violence, didn't it? Huh? Now, we talk about gun violence. I'm talking about when violent means opposition, violence. When evil shows up, there ought to be some opposition. There ought to be somebody fighting back and pushing back. Not just holding our ground. Folks, This is the year. This is the year. It's 2020. It's perfect vision. It's time for us. We have a window of opportunity. It's not about politics. It's not about Donald Trump. This thing's bigger than him. It's bigger than that. It's spilling out into the streets. Where are the Christians? Where are they? I know where they are. Hiding inside their church. You'd be sucked out of here. Somebody help me finish this up.
Because they've all been deceived. They've all been told, oh, you're nice and all this other nonsense. They've all been deceived.
We know that, Kenny. We got to wake them up. We got to wake them up.
Ooh. Wake up, people. Understand the tares. Recognize the tares.
Amen. Amen. Somebody else, come on in. You got 4 minutes. Speak now. Or don't speak till next year.
Hey, Coach. Like I said a few weeks ago, the Lord showed me about 2020 is the realm of perfect vision. But you know what? We can see things, but every 2 years I have to go to an optometrist to get my eyes adjusted, my glasses. Brother, it's time for us to go to the great physician and get our spiritual eyes adjusted that we might see what he sees and we might see what is coming.
Amen, buddy. Amen. If you can't see it, I don't know what to tell you. Amen. You can't understand what's going on. If you can't see this, the division going on, if you can't see the separation of the sheep and the goats inside the church.
Coach, I'm telling you, go back to Matthew where Jesus is looking at his disciples. He goes, don't you remember? I fed the thousands. Don't you see? Don't you understand yet? Amen. That's the message for the church today. Christ is crying out. He is calling out for us to rise up. Don't we see? Well, we better come and see. We might, that our eyes might be open, that our ears might be unstopped to what the Spirit is explicitly saying in these days.
You can't teach what you haven't done. Okay, I'll go let the cat out of the bag here. Nothing I hate more. Hate more. Are you ready? Nothing I hate more than a woman officiating a football game. Nothing I hate more than that. And I'm going to tell you something. For the players out on the field, there's nothing they hate more than that. To have some woman who never played the game. Now, I'm not talking about whether she's competent. That's not what I'm talking about. It's a woman who stepped into a man's venue, not only stepped into the man's venue, but has got power inside a man's venue. And I'm going to tell you, there's not a football player running up and down the fields in the NFL who respects a woman referee. I'm just telling you the truth. Send me all the emails that you want to. Go ahead and send it to me, and we'll take it one step further. Deep in their heart. Hang on. Deep in their heart. There's something wrong with a man having a woman teach him spiritual things. It's upside down. It's backwards. Come on in, Gary.
Yeah, Christians today need to be like the people building the wall around Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time. Sword in one hand, trowel in the other.
Right. That's where it is. That's where it is. See, look, folks. I love my children. I love my wife. I have two beautiful daughters. I love them and respect them so much. They're wonderful, wonderful girls. They both got college educations, and they both are doing the most wonderful job of raising their children. And see, that's honoring women. That's not sexism. That's not feminism. That's honoring women who are operating with great gifts in the role that Christ created them. What could be more important than a woman raising godly children? Staying at home and raising godly children. See, we've lost that debate. I'm going to get emails. Save your stinking emails.
Hey, Coach, I'll save them. You send them to me. Listen, the family is the most important thing. The career, all that stuff is nonsense. It's all distraction. It's all crap.
Church has lost it. How many can you promise? I'll be in a better mood 2020. See you tomorrow. God bless you.